Good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight. We have a nursery care tonight, by the way, but no kids zone or children's church. But it's good to see some of the children in with us tonight. And Brother Paul Tinlin asked me to be short tonight, so because his team is winning right now as we speak. We believe so. So right to the text. You take your Bible, stand with me, please. Revelation 18. It is great to see you, even though we're a half to two-thirds of normal in attendance. It's great to have you here. That thought struck me. It has new meaning when we sang that opening song. I just came to praise the Lord. You certainly didn't. You didn't come to watch a football game. So, Revelation 18. I'd like to actually begin by picking up with verse 15 of the previous chapter, chapter 17. They go together, and we are talking about the great fall of Babylon. I've entitled tonight's message, The Bigger They Come, The Harder They Fall. Verse 15 of Revelation 17. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits, they are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the beast in the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Verse 1 of chapter 18, "And after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.'" Father, we pray on this wonderful evening to be together. We pray for one another that your grace will touch each one of us and for the proclamation of your word and this study of this important passage of Scripture. We thank you that you are coming again. We thank you that all our world idolizes will someday fall, and all that is of righteousness, all that we worship, all that is of godliness will be exalted. We thank you for great hope. We thank you for the end of the story. We thank you for hope at the end of the tunnel, Lord. No matter what the suffering and perseverance may be required of us, we thank you for hope. And we pray that you'll fill our hearts again tonight with hope and faith and grace. And help us to hear and respond to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Really is great to be with you tonight. Thank you for coming. And if you were with us last Sunday night, you know, we studied chapter 17. The end of chapter 16 brings us for the second or third time to the end of the world in the book of Revelation. Revelation is not just a sequence of events, chapter 1 to the end of the book, but rather it is a recounting of the events leading up to the end of the world from several different points of view. And chapter 17 and chapter 18 focus on the world system as we know it. Here the emphasis is not on the bowls of God's wrath like in chapter 16, but rather in what the ultimate collapse, when the bowls of God's wrath are poured out, what the ultimate collapse of the world looks like. This is what chapter 17 and 18 are all about. The world is characterized, the world system, its economic, religious, and political system is characterized by a prostitute. And the prostitute, we find out in the early part of chapter 17, is riding a beast. And the prostitute's sitting on many waters. Now, in the verses we just read at the end of chapter 17, because, of course, this is all image, it's not going to be a literal human prostitute, the end of chapter 17 where we just read, the angel begins to interpret for John. The many waters represent many nations. Just like the Roman Empire was conquered many nations around many waters in that central part of the world. And And the prostitute herself is the great city. And chapter 17 and 18, of course, are, if you live in the first century, they were the common images for the Roman Empire. And we understand that this empire, when in the first century, Rome called itself Babylon II. Rome was, like the first Babylon, the only other empire to conquer Jerusalem and destroy a temple. And Babylon, throughout Scripture, became known as all of that that was arrogant and antithetic to the purposes of God and destructive of the purposes and people of God. Rome persecuting the early church was this way. Babylon, when it conquered Jerusalem hundreds of years earlier and destroyed Solomon's great temple, was that way. Here's the spirit of it. The spirit of the prostitute is represented by what she rides. She's not a horseback rider. She's a beastback rider. She is riding a great beast. That beast is described enough in Romans 17 to realize that that's the Antichrist, the beast who is the Antichrist of Romans 13. And so here is this world system riding the back of this world leader. And it speaks to us, although the first century church thought that this was Rome and the Caesars, Nero especially. And although Martin Luther, during the time of the Reformation, thought that the prostitute was the Roman Catholic Church and the beast was the Pope. And today, modern interpreters say that it could be literally the reconstruction of a literal city called Babylon that becomes the center, the world superpower in the future. Somehow, whether it's a literal city or a city representing a great empire, it's wealthy. You have the toxic mix here of the mix of money, politics, and religion. Put those all together, and you've got the toxic mix of something that rides the back of the demonic, and this prostitute represents this world system, this world system. And in those verses that we just read and a minute ago that we studied last week, the most amazing turn of events happens in which the prostitute becomes the victim of the Antichrist and a secret alliance he develops with 10 other nations. And evil turns in on itself, and in now not the images that we see when the wrath of God is poured out, and you see things being shaken and people dying, now in the images of a beast turning on a prostitute, it's a retelling from the world system point of view of the same story. What happens is that there is the earth is left with its economic and physical and political infrastructures in shambles. This is the ultimate World War X. It might be World War III. And what happens is that somehow the Antichrist, this world leader, turns on the political and economic center of the earth, in the global village, and the one world government has enveloped the world. Just as in the first century, the Roman Empire seemed to be the controlling power of the then known world. And the beast overcomes the prostitute, and it leaves the world in shambles. Now, if you've never been to a funeral, I'm sure you have, but if you have never been to a funeral, simply reading the next chapter, chapter 18, would almost qualify you to say, I've been to at least one. Because chapter 18 is the funeral service for the prostitute. It is what we would call, in other language, a dirge, a funeral song, a funeral dirge. It takes on the structure of many of the laments and woes that the Old Testament prophets sang and declared and prophesied over Babylon of old and the empires that fell there. Now it's being sung over this end-time Babylon, this whatever the equivalent in the end times of what the Roman Empire was in the first century. Remember, prophecy looks at the future through the lens of the present. As John sees the Roman Empire and its great influence and its ultimate downfall described, we see through that lens the essence of an equivalent kind of an empire in modern times at the end. As we come in chapter 18 to the funeral service of the world's economic and political system. So when you go to work this week and people will say, did you go did you watch the Super Bowl? You could say, no, I attended a funeral service. And they will say, whose funeral service? And they will say, yours, if you don't repent. And I want to tell you, this is big. What we have here in chapter 18 is the collapse of it all. The collapse of everything that consumes the attention and entertainment and economic viability of almost every human being on earth. But I want to tell you, according to the eulogies in this funeral service that we're about to read, the bigger they come, the harder they fall. And amazing things will be said, and three times you'll see the expression, in 1 hour. In 1 hour, Babylon falls. In midst of its invincibility, thinking that it had so attained that there would be no empire following it. This is the prostitute riding the back of the Antichrist. The prostitute like the world system, the anti-bride. We have the Christ and the bride of Christ, the church. But here is the Antichrist and the anti-bride riding his back. And she, in a moment, as the Antichrist double crosses her, it results in the destruction of the world's economic and political infrastructure. And it's an amazingly sobering thing. So we visit the funeral service. We're not going to take a lot of time to talk about every verse. It's a fairly long chapter, but let me just walk through some highlights with you. Verse 1, again, after this, another angel, of this is 18, chapter 18, coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. That must have been quite a picture. And he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. This is the great one. This is the world system. This is the invincible one. And yet, it falls. Babylon, everything opposed to God. And of course, we saw in a few minutes ago when we read these verses, she's a haunt for demons and for every evil spirit, the very work it embodies. There's in this economic, political, and religious system, it was the embodiment not of the works, the righteousness, justice, and spirit of God, but rather the unrighteousness, the injustice, and the dark spirits of the demonic. For all the nations, verse 3, have drunken the maddening wine of her adulteries. Her adulteries were described in the previous chapter. People bought into her system. People became wealthy through her system. People bought into this merging of political and religious and economic systems. Kings of the earth committed adultery with her. And the merchants, and this is especially in chapter 18, what will be emphasized, the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. So there will be right now, America is the superpower and the wealthiest nation in the world. We control by far the largest blocks of wealth in the world. As I said last week, I'm not saying that America is Babylon, but there will be, in the end days, the emergence under Antichrist during the tribulation of some version of what we are today in the world. There will be an alliance of wealth and great political power, which America singularly fills in the earth right now. And so all the kings of the earth, it'll be an alliance. It'll be a global village. It's not hard to believe these days. Then I heard, verse 4, another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. So the call of God is that you not be a part of this world system, that you come out. Paul says to the Corinthians, come out and be separate. And God says, I will be a father to you and you will be my children. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is of the world and if not of the Father. And if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father cannot be. We often are uncomfortable. We want to just merge those distinctions. We want to love a world system that pollutes us and compromises us and yet have all of God's Spirit that He would bring. But there is clarity when it comes to the Spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. There must be a coming out from that. So the call is, come out of her, my people, so you not share in her sins. You not receive any of her plagues. Two of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, Sardis and Laodicea, were actually growing wealthy on the back of the Roman system. And to them especially, in different words, God was saying, you need to come out from them. You are lukewarm. You are compromised. And to Thyatira what was the other name, church, Pergamum, they were morally compromising and doctrinally compromising with the world system, trying to accommodate. I mean, it was very easy. You had a job, and you might not keep your job unless you were willing to partner, you know, with the people you work with in the idol worship. In the Roman Empire, all of this stuff was merged together, your economic viability with your religious faith and all of these things. And so here the call was, you know what, as hard as this is, no matter what it costs, you cannot be compromising spiritually with the world system and yet having a sense that, well, God will either overlook that or I can have God too on the side. Come out. It's unqualified. Come out. For her sins have piled up to heaven, verse 5, and God has remembered her crimes. Because if you stay a part of that world system, you're going to be a part of what gets judged. And then verse 6, give back to her as she is given. Pay her back double for what she's done. Mix her a double portion for her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. This is ultimate justice. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. I will never be toppled, I will never suffer loss. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. She says, hey, nothing can touch me. She says, hey, I'll never be a widow, I'll never mourn, I will never lack. And yet God says, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury that she gave herself. It was very clear in the Roman Empire that Rome was incredible. I mean, if you are on the inside circle as a Roman citizen, especially living in the city of Rome, you had the potential in many levels of living in unbelievable luxury compared to most of the then known world. And part of the sinfulness of that luxury was not only its self-indulgence and exclusion of God, but part of the sinfulness of that luxury was that it was benefiting and prospering on the backs and the exploitation of the rest of the empire. I mean, there were people, there are times where in Rome, 200,000 people were rationed regularly grain free of charge. It's unbelievable. And they did it by shipping grain in from Asia and Egypt and all these other places, creating scarcity and lack in these other countries. And so people were having to pay huge amounts for scarce grain just to get enough to live on throughout the Roman Empire, while people were just being doled out grain like it grew on trees for free in Rome as they lived in abandon and luxury with no care that they were benefiting on the backs and hardships of other people. This, from the Old Testament prophets, God constantly railed at. You have benefited at other people's expense. And that is injustice. That is economic injustice. That is social injustice. And God warns us over and over again. And ultimately, in the end days, the issue of wealth accumulated in the hands of a few at the expense and exploitation of others with no care for them. God, I mean, it may not sound spiritual, but it's still something that grieves the heart of a just God. And so here he says, you sit and you will be given as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury you gave yourself. Why? Because not that just luxury period is wrong, but what it cost in human suffering elsewhere for you to have the luxury you enjoy was utterly intolerable in the sight of a righteous God. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. Overtake her. She'll be defenseless. She who thought she was invincible. Death and mourning and famine. You see, the bigger they come, the harder they fall. And he says there's just going to be no hope, and her fall is going to be mighty. For she's consumed with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 9, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will attend her funeral, and they will say, whoa, whoa, oh great city, oh Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour, your doom has come. That's probably not literally 60 minutes, but it just means quickly. And you wouldn't think something this massive and worldwide could ever fall quickly. But the bigger they come, the harder they fall. And it falls quickly. When the final bowls of God's wrath are poured out, that which seems so steady. You know, our world today, you know, I don't know about you, but I feel overwhelmed by the world some days. You know, I'm trying to pastor. We're trying to be the people of God. And yet, I go out in the world and our voice is marginalized. We seem so small compared to the population at large. It seems like everything else is more appealing than seeking God and being a part of His church. I don't know about you. I just feel overwhelmed by the world sometimes. I feel outnumbered. I feel outmuscled. I feel like how come, like Asaph in Psalm 73, you know, how come I'm righteous and I'm just having a hard time, and wicked people, they're just getting blessed, and God doesn't even seem to care, and where is He? And you know, you just feel overwhelmed sometimes. And the world seems so immovable, and the powers of culture and media and values and they seem so to just kind of steamroller over us, just this small subset of people, by far in a minority, even in America, that we call Christians, the Holy Church of Christ. And yet, as immovable as it all seems, here is the ultimate triumph. You can imagine the Christians in the first century. They're even more in the minority than we are. And Rome is just like this great bulldozer, just plowing them under. And yet, they are considered this weird kind of fringe sect that follows Jesus. They're called Christians. And let's just feed them to lions and crucify them and light them on fire and laugh at them. I mean, that's how they were looked at. They were looked at as nothing. In fact, Christian, the name Christian first taken on in Antioch, was probably a make fun of you name. It was derogatory. It was a name given them by the non-Christian part of the city. You're little Christians. You're followers of a crucified guy. How stupid could that be? I mean, the name Christian is not supposed to be flattering. It's the world's term for us. We take honor that we follow the crucified one. And then we maybe have no more glory in the world than the crucified one. But just as the glory of resurrection follows the shame of crucifixion, so the glory of Jesus' ultimate triumph and the triumph of the faithful few to Him will be like the glory that follows the shame of resurrection after crucifixion. And this great kingdom, this which seems so overwhelming, so immovable, that seems to so make the church of Jesus Christ in the earth vulnerable and outpowered, in a moment, all of that is going to fall. And what's going to be left? Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we may be a minority in this world, but we're the ones who are left when it's all done. In 1 hour, your doom will come. I have to tell myself that some days. Walking through an airport, watching something in the media, and just feeling overwhelmed, hearing the news, what's going on in the world. But there's a day where in 1 hour, their doom will come. Everything aligned against God and tearing down His message. I want to tell you, you can't change it. The moment is coming, where in 1 hour their doom will come. Verse 11 says, the merchants of the earth will weep. Am I going fast enough, Paul? Is that all right? We doing okay? All right. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Now, of course, this is the world. It's full of self-interest. Why are they weeping and mourning? Because they feel bad for all these people who are dying and losing everything? No. They just are weeping and mourning because the source of all their own business riches and advance is disappearing. This is self-interested mourning, not compassionate mourning. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, articles of every kind, ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes. And it goes on all the way into verse 13, and it's the most complete list of everything that was valued in the Roman Empire that made them wealthy. And at the end of that list, in the end of verse 13, and bodies and souls of men, because they trafficked in human beings just like property back then. In fact, parents throughout the Roman Empire who could not afford to keep their children would sometimes just abandon them. And if they weren't eaten by the dogs or the birds, they were picked up by the Romans and raised as slaves and trafficked as property. These are human beings. And he said, you have made yourself rich on the souls and bodies of men that you trafficked. In fact, human slavery is still a huge issue in our world today. 25 million people are still subjects to human slavery in our world. And these are issues that are not going away in our world because evil is still here. And someday, in an hour, it's all going to come down. In verse 14, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. And all your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. And this is the merchants lamenting this funeral service of the prostitute. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, and they'll be terrified at her torment. And they will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, which were pictures of extravagant wealth, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Wealth, money was the one thing in of anything Jesus could have pointed to that he gave almost godlike status to the point where he said, you cannot serve God or money, both, and money both. You've got to choose which is your God. Here, the ultimate God, fueled by the lust for what I can get. And it's falling. It's being destroyed. And they cry out again, woe, woe, O great city. Just like the Old Testament prophets over Babylon. Like Habakkuk pronouncing the woes over Babylon. Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple scarlet, glittering with gold. 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. And every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. They're not up close. They're just standing far off in self-interested horror. And when they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? I tell you, before Jesus comes, There's going to be an alliance economically and politically like this world has never seen. Such power, such seeming invincibility. Was there ever been a city like this great city? Of course, in the first century, they would say that about Rome. They never conceived of something with the power of Rome and any previous empire. And they will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought down to ruin. Oh, rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets, for God has judged her for the way she treated you. You see, the merchants mourn out of self-interest, but the saints rejoice out of the justice of God that has finally come. What a verse, verse 20 is. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Don't love the world. Rejoice over her, over the destruction in her of everything that's opposed to God and replaces a relationship with him. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. That, of course, because this world shed the saints and apostles and prophets' blood, now it's vindication and justice. God has judged her for the way she treated you. God's judged her for the way she's treated you. I want to tell you, God's justice will someday come to this earth. Then a mighty angel, verse 21, picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never again to be found again. So as if Babylon is like this now, not a prostitute, but a boulder. This is all, of course, symbolic language. But you can imagine a great boulder just being thrown into the sea. When you were young, did you used to skip stones in the water and they'd skip for a while and then they'd sink. Ultimately, rocks sink in water. And this great stone is thrown into the sea. And it disappears because it goes straight to the bottom. Can't float. Goes straight to the bottom. And it says, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down and you'll never find it again. And the music of the harpists and musicians, the flute players and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. All of these normal symbols of regular day-to-day life. I want to tell you that the order of this world is going to change. We wake up, we go to sleep. We wake up, we go to sleep. Even in the first century, Peter says, even Christians were growing weary and say, well, maybe Jesus isn't coming, for everything seems to go on like it always did before. You add 2,000 years to that, and we're still experiencing it. But the truth of God's word doesn't change. There is coming a moment when the order of things, as humanity has always known it, will no longer be. Because Jesus is coming again. This is the funeral service for the prostitute in 19 and 20. We'll describe Jesus physically coming back to our world and taking care of the beast that she rode. The beast overturns the prostitute, and then Jesus comes and takes care of the beast. And nothing in our world will be the same. Verse 23, the light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and a bride, no more weddings, no more happiness. It will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. But in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. That's her problem. She stood against everything that was of God, and on her hands is the blood of those who followed him. I want you to go back to verse 4 and that incredible command. It's the one command in this verse, in this chapter. It's verse 4. I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. Charles Dutton was the star of, became the star of the hit Broadway production, The Piano Lesson. However, he had a rather difficult start to life. You'd never expect that he'd reach the pinnacle he did in his life because he spent many years in jail. Charles Dutton had spent many years in prison for manslaughter. And someone asked him after he reached stardom how he ever even imagined how to turn his life around from being a convict in prison for so many years to becoming a Broadway star. And he replied to that question this way: unlike the other prisoners, I never decorated my cell. In other words, he was saying, I resolved to never regard my cell block as home. He said, the reason I could see such a transformation in my life, in spite of being in prison for years as a murderer, he said, I decided never to decorate my cell. He said, I decided this place is temporary. It's not where I belong. It's not my home. That's the invitation of verse 4 to every Christian. Don't decorate yourself. In the words of that old spiritual, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We haven't stopped to decorate ourselves. Hebrews says we ought to be like Abraham, that great chapter of faith, like Abraham who lived in tents, who sort of relative to this world kept a temporary structure because he knew his real home was somewhere else. And all of the implications of that. You start thinking through the implications of that, and you have to start asking yourself questions like, are material values becoming more important to me than spiritual values? If they are, then I'm starting to decorate my cell and put down stakes like this is my home. We have to ask ourselves questions like, is consuming things more important than building character? If to the degree that that is true, it is to that degree that we are taking on the citizenship of this world's kingdoms. We have to ask ourselves questions like this: has self-indulgence replaced self-control in our lives? And to the degree that is happening, we are decorating ourselves. We are settling down and making this world the source of our security, our comfort, our welfare, our identity, our fulfillment, and our purpose for living. We have to ask ourselves, have things become more important than people? Notice they lamented the loss of their things, but there was no compassion for people. In the great system of the world, ultimately they'll chew up people so they can have things. Jesus calls us to go the other way. Jesus say, no thing is more important than the person sitting beside you. We have to ask ourselves questions like, is what I want for myself more important than what is right in God's sight? Because the spirit of the prostitute will constantly focus you and peg you to the self-interest that these merchants show as they give eulogies to the prostitute. Is what I want for myself more important than what is right in God's sight? And do I use people for my benefit at their expense rather than serving people? These are the great questions that basically boil down to, are you going to decorate your cell in this world? We are in this world system, but Jesus said we're not supposed to live as if we're of it. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're just to go to it as not a part of it. We go to it. refusing to decorate our prison cells, but taking everything we have to let a world know that Jesus has come. And he's made a way for us to come out. He has shielded us from the great wrath and judgment of God when he died on the cross. I see many of you tonight, you're here, and see people, see Paul and Carol Weingartner down here. I toured their little center over here a few weeks ago where they are reaching blind people all across our nation and around the world. In fact, just limitation of the resources have kept them, they've had to cut back some of what they were doing internationally. So much demand for the gospel of Jesus Christ among the blind around the world. They're giving their lives. They're believing for every penny. They're reaching out and trying to reach a world. They're not decorating their cell here, but they're saying, oh God, with the time you've given us, let us help other people come out. Come out. I see the Tuckers down here giving their lives to children and the issues of AIDS and reaching the great needs in Africa and not decorating their cell here, but saying, oh God, I want to obey the call to come out and I want to be a part of the call to others to come out, to come out. I read chapter 18 and this great, big, huge world, and the bigger it comes, the harder it falls. And I watch it fall, and I listen to its funeral service, and I say, God, not only do I want to come out of it, but it gives me new focus on my mission in the world. What could be more important than training men and women in the gospel, reaching, doing all we can while we have time to call people out, come out of them, come out of them. Just as we close, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul will go on to say the ministry of reconciliation is the come out ministry. Come out and be reconciled to God. Come out of the world and be made right with God. For all this is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. This is the great thing. This is why we can come out. There is a place in Jesus where our sins are not counted against us like they will be in the world system. Where the sins, remember, were piled like a high heap in Babylon before God. And instead, in Jesus, our sins are not counted against us. And he has committed us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's Paul's version of Romans 8, of Revelation 18 and verse 4. Come out of them. He says, we implore you. We call you forth. At all costs, be reconciled to God. There's no more important task in the entire world. There's no more important decision than what you will do with Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. We who have come out and are not decorating our prison cell and are living for another home and have citizenship in another kingdom that will not topple in an hour. We are a part of this great movement that's imploring people. Like Paul said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. May we read the fall of the greatest kingdom that this world will ever see. May we attend its funeral service in Revelation 18. And may we walk away saying, God, give me a voice to call people out while we still have time. I'd like you to stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glenda, if you could come to the piano. Just reach out to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this picture, Lord, of your great purposes, the end of all that seems so big and sometimes so alluring, of a world system My God, thank you that someday you're coming again, and in a moment it's going to fall. And Lord, we pray that we will come out if we need to. If anybody hears tonight and their heart's not right with God, you hear the call, come out. In fact, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you say, Pastor Jim, that's me. I'm living in the world. I'm living by its values. I'm living for me. I'm keeping God a long way away. And I'm sure, like Babylon, my sins are piled high before God. But I want to come out and change sides and follow Christ. And you just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor Jim, tonight I need Jesus in my life. I'm going to come out of where I've been. And I'm going to stop decorating my prison cell in this world. I tell you, this world and the devil will leave you with nothing more than a prison cell. But Jesus has come to free and give you life. You just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor Jim, tonight I need Jesus in my life. And I want to come to him. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. While we sing to turn your eyes upon Jesus, here's how I feel to close tonight. I like as many of you, we're not going to linger probably long, but and so you won't have to stand long is what I mean. But I'd like you, as many as you can, just to come to this altar. We're going to pray together. As we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of the earth will grow strangely dim. That's the whole story. We're going to sing that song, and I'd like to invite you. You say, Pastor Jim, I'm coming out. And I want to be on the side that's imploring my world to be reconciled to God. I don't want to be on the side that keeps being implored to, where Jesus has to keep saying to me, come out. I'm going to stop decorating my prison cell. I'm going to come out. But I want to be a part. I want to be a part of reaching people in my world. I want to just be available to God's purpose. I want to have a heart that's holy and pure. And I want the clarity of what a chapter like this brings us to just to stay in my heart. And I want to give all I have. I believe that would probably apply to most of you. And I'd just love to pray with you at this altar before we go tonight. And so you come. Let's sing together.